Please be seated. If you would, take those notes out of your bulletin, and we're just going to kind of bounce around a little bit with a few verses here and there as we address this tough question. This particular question was the one that was posed to me by the largest number of you. So I've gotten a lot of different questions. Some of the questions were asked by multiple people. This one was asked by the largest number of people. It's often been called the Achilles heel of Christianity. There are those who are opposed to Christianity who claim that this is the unanswerable question. They would say this is the issue that proves there absolutely is no God. There's no reason for believing in God whatsoever. And in fact, there are those atheists who claim that, but there's also people who at one point say they had a belief in God, and then they had a really terrible personal experience happen to them, which caused them to doubt or ultimately disbelieve God. There are others who have a strong faith in God, but some things have happened to them, and as a result, they have wrestled through whether or not God cares for them. There's a lot of things. There's a broad spectrum of people, from extreme atheists to believers who struggle when this particular issue comes to rest in their own life. And so I want to submit to you that although this challenging question about evil in the world, it's a difficult question for Christians to address, but I want to submit this to you, it's way more difficult for an atheist. And I want to show that to you today. What we can answer from the scriptures in a way that really does make sense when you think about the whole picture, an atheist has no answer. What they're throwing at us boomerangs back at them. It's a giant mirror showing them that their system is completely empty and it is devoid of any hope and any answer when this issue comes up. So let's look at it. On your outline, you have the problem, and we say in here that the problem is, it's called a theodicy. If God desires there to be evil in the world, then he is not good. If he does not desire there to be evil, yet evil exists, then he is not all-powerful. Thus, if evil exists, God is either not good or not all-powerful, or some would add, he's not at all. Have you heard this question before? So this is a common question. You hear this a lot in academic circles. You'll hear this on college campuses, high school campuses. Science professors and philosophers throw this out at you. Anthropologists and others try to throw this argument out there to say that there is not a God. So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, the statement about God being all-powerful. Does the Bible say that God is all-powerful? God is omnipotent. You see this clearly from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews tells us that he clearly created it out of nothing. There was nothing there besides God, and next thing you know, he speaks a word and there's a universe in place. Is that powerful? Colossians tells us that although God generically did that creative act, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, specifically did the creating. He was the one that spoke the world into existence. And so we know, therefore, that the God-man, Jesus, was all-powerful. Was that on display in his ministry when he was here those 3+ years? Certainly. During those ministry years, he performed mighty miracles, things that are not explainable other than that he had the very power of God. So the Bible is very clear that God is all-powerful. The Bible's also very clear that God is good. In fact, anything and everything that is truly good comes from God, James 1:17 says. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He provides absolutely good things for us all the time. We don't always perceive it properly, but God is good. Jesus was asked a question by one man, and he said, good teacher, and he started to ask a question, and Jesus turns that back on him. He says, sir, only who is good? God is good. Jesus was not denying his deity. He was forcing that man to not just talk and skirt the issues with Jesus. The question wasn't simply, what can I answer you? What can I do for you? The question was, who am I? And Jesus was forcing this man to realize if Jesus truly was good, he had to be who? God. So God is good. The Bible makes that clear, and there's a myriad of examples all through the Bible, front to back, about God being all-powerful and God being good. Then what about this apparent contradiction? What do we do with this idea that a good, all-powerful God appears to be allowing evil in the world? If he's good, why is he allowing it? If he's all-powerful, why isn't he stopping it? That's the question we must address. And the answer to that on your outline is called a theodicy. A theodicy, it's a Greek word. You combine two different Greek words together. The Greek word theos, that means God, and dikos, that means just. You put that together, you have end up with an English word, theodicy. So a theodicy is an attempt by an apologist to explain how God can be good and all-powerful and how evil can exist at the same time. Are you with me? So that's what we want to address here, an attempt to explain that for a world that is trying to find an answer. Well, first of all, we have to start with this issue of evil. If you're going to say you're going to deny God because there's evil in the world, we have to define evil. And there's a lot of categories of evil, but the two primary ones that most humans have to wrestle through is moral evil, first of all, which is the kind of evil brought upon human beings by other human beings. So these are those unwelcome experiences like cruelty, injustice, mental anguish, rape, murder, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those things, if they happened to you, you would say that was evil. That was a moral evil. You should not have done that. That was wrong. That is a moral statement about something being evil. On the other hand, there is what we call natural evil. This is where there's no human involved in the problem. It's just we are the recipients of the problem. Things like earthquakes and tornadoes and things like that that bring devastation and wreak havoc. Wildfires, such as we just had here recently, and a friend of ours actually lost her entire home up in the Santa Clarita area over a fire. And people would say those things are naturally evil. What's fascinating about that is this question. Are earthquakes always evil? Think about it. Think about it. If an earthquake happened 100 miles out in the ocean, about 10 miles down, and it affected nobody, is that evil? Okay, so what makes it evil? When it impacts us, right? So even then, you have to wrestle through things that we're calling evil. And what is evil, and how do you know it's evil, et cetera? So you see the problem, but you've been wrestling through this issue? You have to define your terms carefully. But let's just say that there's moral evil and natural evil out there, and you can measure it. Gregory Kokel is an apologist, a Christian apologist, and he said this, I love this. He goes, "What's curious to me in dealing with this issue is that no one raises the issue of whether one ought to continue to believe in the goodness of man after these kinds of tragedies. Why is it when evil occurs in the world, we shake our fist at God when it was a man who perpetrated the evil against me? Yet if you go to virtually any school in America today, and the first thing they're going to tell you is man is basically what? Good, and you were born a blank slate, and you are basically morally neutral, and it, you know, it's these other wicked 1%, and it's all these others that have messed you up, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No. Why do we not deny the goodness of man when we constantly attack the goodness of God? It's an interesting question for someone to ponder if they're in this. Dennis Prager said it this way: whenever I meet someone who claims to find faith in God impossible, but who persists in believing in the essential goodness of humanity, I know that I have met a person for whom evidence is irrelevant. Isn't that a great statement? I love that. That is a reality. So now let's look on your outline at some of these answers, these theodicies that people have proffered to try to deal with this problem of evil. On your, first of all, in your outline are unorthodox answers. These are not biblical answers, I believe. These are false answers. And the first one was done by a man who became very famous. His name was Rabbi Kushner. He wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Do you remember when that book came out? And of course, you hear that question all the time, by the way, which is one of the focal points of the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, if you want to study that issue. There's a lot of problems with what he said, but let me summarize it for you. He concludes after studying the book of Job. Have you all read the book of Job in the Old Testament? Some people are amazed it's not the book of Job. They thought that's what you... It's the book of Job. It was a man. And in the book of Job, this man has all these horrible things happen to him, and then his friends are coming and telling it's his sin in his life, etc. Rabbi Kushner, from studying the book of Job, came to this conclusion. He said, quote, "Forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good, the author of the book of Job chose to believe in God's goodness. Hear what he's saying. The God of Job is a good God. He's just not strong enough to stop the bad stuff. Is that the God of the Bible? Of course not. In Rabbi Kushner's view of the teaching of Job, he says this, quote, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even he can't bring that about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims, unquote. That is just every which way categorically false. God is more than capable of stopping evil. Amen? How do we know that? If Rabbi Kushner would have simply read the entire book of Job, the last six chapters from 37 to 42 address who God is. And it presents him as the all-powerful creator God who is sovereign at all times and, get this, does not have to answer his creatures' questions. He's above that. And when Job hears that, he shuts his mouth and says, now I understand you're God. And he gets it. Rabbi Kushner missed the entire point of the book of Job. God is sovereign all the time, even when bad things are happening. But he didn't get that. So I critique him by saying he missed those last six chapters, and ultimately, because he did not come to faith in Jesus as Messiah, he hasn't studied the New Testament, and in the last three chapters of the book of Revelation, what happens? God brings the great white throne judgment, the millennial kingdom happens. After that, he destroys everything, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and what does he do? He eradicates what? Evil. God can do that, amen? So for some reason, he's delaying that. To say God can't be all-powerful because he's not doing it right now is a misunderstanding of all power, it's a misunderstanding of goodness, and it's a misunderstanding of God's plan. So that is just categorically false. There's another step beyond Rabbi Kushner's with people who claim to be Christians. It's called process theology. Some would also bring in a second group that branched off of this called open theism. This is similar to Rabbi Kushner. They say that God is unable to stop evil. He doesn't have the power to do so. In other words, the God of process theology can persuade people. He can't control people. Really? Is that true, biblically? No, God can certainly persuade and God can control, and ultimately he will, according again to Revelation 20 through 22. So that whole theology is a miss of reality. There's a third option that was offered, and it was offered by Christian Science. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied Christian Science, but whenever I think of Christian Science, I think of grape nuts. You know grape nut cereal? There are no grapes and there's no nuts. It's not grape, it's not nuts, and Christian Science is like that. It's not Christian, and there's no science. It's an absolute categorical mess. It was thought up by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote a book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures in 1875. In that book, she says this, evil has no reality. It is neither person, place, nor thing, but is simply a belief, an illusion of material sense. Catch what she's saying. Evil is an illusion. It's not there. She goes on to say this, if sin, sickness, and death were understood as nothingness, they would disappear. So the whole key then to Christian Science is to help you understand that what you're seeing out there isn't real. That sickness is not real. The stuff going on over there is not real. Death is not real. Does that square with the scripture she supposedly interpreted? Of course not. All you have to do is right after when God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they would certainly what? Die. Genesis chapter 5, a couple chapters later, it says, and Adam lived this many years and he died. And Adam's son lived this many years and he died. And his son lived this many years and he died. One after another, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died. And what's been happening ever since? People have been dying. Romans chapter 5 then says that the first Adam brought sin into the world, and because of that sin, death spread to all men, for all have sinned. Death is a reality. If death was not a reality, then why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross and rose from the dead to conquer a reality of sin and death. And when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, God eradicates that. There's no more sin, no more death, no more disease, no more tears. It's all taken care of. But in the intervening time, God allowed evil into the world. That evil, sin caused death. Death brings us to a place of understanding our need for our Creator, omnipotent, good God, who demonstrated his power and his goodness on the cross, so we'll come to him by saving faith. That's what they don't understand. So they completely miss the point on that. Now that brings me to the fourth one, and this is the one you're going to hear of more often than these other ones. This is atheism. You know, you're familiar with atheism. Atheism, you take the word theism, that simply means I believe in God, you put the alpha privative on the front, which negates that, so it's I have no God. If you're a theist, you believe in God. If you're an atheist, you don't believe there's a God. Now there are certainly agnostics and others and skeptics, but we're talking about an atheist here who will claim that this problem of evil presents an inherently logical contradiction, that God therefore cannot exist. Since there is evil in the world, God is either not all-powerful or not good, or their conclusion, he's not at all. All right? Have you heard this in the secular universities and on the talk shows and all this stuff that's spreading around? Of course you have. That's the reality. Well, I want to suggest to you that that viewpoint is entirely illogical. It is believed by very intelligent people who are not thinking. And I want to show this to you. By the way, it reminds me of the story of a little girl who went to school, and she's in the school, and she's this elementary school child, and she's in the school. Her name's Lucy, and the young teacher was an atheist, and she really wanted to impact these kids, so she starts off the class and says, I want you all to know that I'm an atheist. I do not believe in a God at all, and I want to know how many of you agree with me. And all these little impressionable kids, they wanted to, you know, agree with their teacher, so they all raise their hands except for Lucy. And Lucy's sitting there with her hand down, and the teacher says, well, Lucy, what do you believe? And Lucy says, well, I'm a Christian. And the teacher says, well, why are you a Christian? And Lucy says, well, I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My dad's a Christian, and my mom's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. And the teacher gets even more mad and says, let me ask you a question. If your father was a moron, and your mother was a moron, what would you be? And Lucy said, I'd be an atheist. Now, I'm just saying that to kind of lighten the tough topic here. But you know what? Trust me, there are incredibly intelligent atheists, brilliant people, high IQs, PhDs galore after their name. But the Bible says very emphatically in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you don't believe in God, from God's perspective, you are a fool. You're missing the boat. You're completely oblivious to reality. Romans 1 says, professing to be wise, they have become what? Fools. And even though God has presented all of the evidence you can ever imagine, and it's overwhelming, flooding them day after day, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're not thinking. Their minds are darkened. Their understanding has been affected. They're not seeing the light right in front of them. And this is a problem. The atheistic worldview, and here's the root of the issue. The atheistic worldview cannot account for evil in the world. If you are a true atheist, there is no such thing as evil. And if there's no such thing as evil, then you've thrown out your whole argument against God, haven't you? Now, follow with me. Are you still with me on that? You're thinking you had plenty of coffee this morning. You ready? Okay, I want you to think with me. This is philosophical. There's a few biblical things thrown in, but I want you to think with me about this. At best, an atheist can promote relative concepts of good and evil. Moral relativism. They cannot ever present absolute evil. It's impossible. There was an article written by Dr. Arthur Allen Leff. It was in the Duke Law Journal. This guy's a brilliant man. And listen to what he wrote. It's called Unspeakable Ethics, Unnatural Law. In this article, He wants to find a foundation for moral values and duties, in this case, the law, apart from God, apart from divine revelation. He wants to find absolutes in a world where there's no God. Listen what happens in his process of this. It says, after he went through all of these things trying to find it, he says, any attempt to ground values is simply open to a playground bully's retort, who says? Who says? If there's not a God up there, and so-and-so says, I think Hitler was great. I think what he was doing was fantastic. And someone else says, Hitler is an absolute, immoral, evil, wicked, despicable man. The other guy answers, who says? Who are you to come up with that opinion? Why are you right? You see the problem here? Who arbitrates whether this guy's right or this guy's right if there is no final judge? You end up with a mess, because all you can end up with is a relative sense of right and wrong based on the culture at that time or on your own little world versus the other person around you. Do you see what a mess this is? It creates a quagmire. This guy, Dr. Neff, after realizing that when you take God out of the equation, you are left with just everybody doing what's right in his own eyes, this is what he said. All I can say is this. It looks as if we are all we have. Given what we know about ourselves and each other, this is an extraordinarily unappetizing prospect. Looking around the world, it appears that if all men are brothers, the ruling model is Cain and Abel. Neither reason nor love nor even terror seems to have worked to make us good. And worse than that, there is no reason why anything should. Only if ethics were something unspeakable by us could law be unnatural and therefore unchallengeable. What's he saying? Only if ethics came from something beyond us could we all then agree that's right. But if it comes from us, because there's nothing beyond us, we are in a boatload of trouble. He goes on to say this, after saying all that, he says, nevertheless, napalming babies is bad. Starving the poor is wicked. Buying and selling each other is depraved. Those who stood up to and died resisting Hitler, Stalin, Amin, and Pol Pot, and General Custer too have earned salvation. Those who acquiesced deserve to be damned. There is in the world such a thing as evil. Altogether now, says who? You hear what's going on inside of him? And he concludes with, God help us. Here's a man who's headed off down this path of atheism and said, the conclusion doesn't work. It can't be right. But then what do I do? I've had conversations with people like this and got them into this corner, and I've had people say, okay, I see what you're saying, and there's a real problem there, but the only alternative to what I believe is having a God, and I don't want anybody in control of my life. That's the bottom line problem. And by the way, that's the greatest evil, to say, God, you can't be God in my life. Richard Dawkins is a rather famous atheist. His assessment of human worth is very depressing, but on the issue of atheism, he's mistaken. Listen to what his conclusion is as an atheist. Quote, there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pointless indifference. He goes on to say, we are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for being. All we are is just a pool of DNA. There's no reason for us to be here. There's no right. There's no wrong. We're just propagating this on into the future. There's no purpose for you. Just live and die, and it doesn't matter. Isn't that a glorious way to live? There's a new atheism on the horizon trying to address this issue, trying to arrest this fact that they've been confronted with the dead-end street that they're on. and they're trying to figure out, how can we not have God and have a reason to live? And they're going to struggle with that, because our reason is way above and beyond us. The problem of the atheist is, if there is no God, there is no such thing as good, and there is no such thing as evil. It's just an opinion. Is that the world you want to live in? I don't think anybody really wants to live in that world. See, what they'll say is, evil is a value judgment that must be measured against a morally perfect standard. That's what we say. How do I know something is meaningful? I have to have somebody tell me it does. It's above all of that. If I have a God and he sets the standard, then I can have laws, and they're consistent for how many people? All people. So because he is the lawgiver. But you throw him out, all you have is what's going on in America today. By the way, isn't it sad? We threw God out of America, and now we're shaking our fist at him every time something goes wrong. How sad, how foolish. But if you look at that and think about that for a moment, we are morally relativistic in America. What used to be evil is now good. Believing that what is now good used to be evil is the only evil left in our culture. What a sick, perverted thing that we are in right now. Cultural relativism is everywhere. And so you have either a moral relativism, it's what I believe versus what you believe. Cultural relativism is, we just get enough people to believe it, then we can change it. And the critique is simply that, look, God has moral standards. Individuals and cultures have rebelled against him. That's why there's evil in the world. It's not God's fault. By the way, there's a philosopher named Jean-Paul Sartre. You might have heard of him. He was an existentialist. Existentialists believe that the emphasis in life is on your individual existence, freedom, and choice. So whatever you want to do, whatever you desire, you just do your thing and leave everybody else alone. And if everybody would just do their own thing, guess what? We'd have pandemonium, right? You'd have all kinds of craziness. But he believed this. It didn't help him much. He's made this quote, "Man is condemned to be free, because once thrown into the world, he is responsible for everything he does." Okay, so I have my freedom, but I also have responsibility. Let me ask you a question. If there's no God, who am I responsible to? What's your answer? Good question, right? Now you're left with anarchy. You're left with all kinds of issues. This is just, the philosophical bent just takes you down all kinds of wrong roads and messes your life up. After all of his philosophical musings and claims that science proved, he said, that God does not exist, he then said this, listen to this quote carefully, "That God does not exist, I cannot deny. That my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget." What's he saying? From what I've studied in science, I believe that God's not there, but everything inside me says he is. And that's the reality that people have to wrestle through. The truth is pressing down on people, and they have to deal with it. And by the way, what a lot of Sartreans don't know is that on his deathbed, Sartre repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ. He finally wrestled through his philosophical things, and then God opened his eyes and saw the truth. C.S. Lewis, similarly, said this, I love this quote, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call something crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line." C.S. Lewis said, the very thing that I philosophically thought denied God is what led me to God. The very fact I knew something was unjust meant there had to be absolute justice. To have absolute justice, you have to have God. And he came to saving faith. This is an issue that atheists have to wrestle through. If there is no God, there cannot be any objective evil, only personal likes and dislikes. So there, what I prefer morally and what I don't prefer morally. Is that an answer? Is that the way society is going to function on a high level? No, it's not going to work. See, the only way you can construct a problem of evil for the existence of God is if evil is out there objectively. And so this is the problem. Now let me take it a step further. This is kind of a silly illustration, but it's practical. If somebody says, I don't believe in God because there's things happening in the world that I don't like. Isn't that what people usually define as evil? I don't like it. Listen to what this one guy wrote. I think this is great. He says, that's like saying, I can't believe God exists. Why not? Because of Brussels sprouts. Why would Brussels sprouts cause you to not believe in God? Because I hate them. They're disgusting. And my response is, I agree with you, but there are a lot of people who like them. Why do you think God can't exist just because there are things that don't appeal to your tastes? You catch that? This whole argument is based on our definition of what is evil and us then telling God, if there's something in this universe I don't like, you're not there. Who am I making the center of the universe? Me. Guess what that is? That's evil, according to God. It's idolatry. In 1991, there was a film that came out in Canada called The Quarrel. It was an ongoing saga about two Jewish men. One was a rabbi and one was an agnostic, if not an atheist. And they were having this debate back and forth about whether or not there could be a God. And then in the midst of the story, World War II breaks out and these guys got hauled off by the Germans. And then they end up both meeting in the U.S. after they survived. And the rabbi, who was trying to convince the other guy that God was there, says this: if a person does not have the Almighty to turn to, and if there's nothing in the universe that's higher than human beings, then what is morality? Well, it's a matter of opinion. I like milk, you like meat. Hitler likes to kill people, I like to save them. Who's to say which is better? Do you begin to see the horror of this? If there is no master of the universe, then who's to say that Hitler did anything wrong? If there is no God, catch this, what this rabbi says to this man: if there is no God, then the people that murdered your wife and kids did nothing wrong. Are you willing to live like that? Isn't there something inside of you that shouts out, that is evil? And if it is evil, what right do we have to say that it's evil? Because somebody above us made the final statement about that, not because I said so. Does this make sense to you? If you are an atheist, you are in big trouble throwing this argument at a Christian. It's coming right back at you. Gregory Kokel writes about the British philosopher Bertrand Russell. Russell said, nobody can sit at the bedside of a dying child and still believe in God. Gregory Kokel said this: my response to Mr. Russell is simply, what would you say to a dying child, Mr. Atheist? What are your words? Too bad? Tough luck? Bum deal? How does that help? Are there things a Christian could say to a dying child? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem you. He knew you would die, young or old. He paid the price so you could be forgiven and have the righteousness of Christ and someday be delivered from this evil world to live in his kingdom, where there will be perfect peace and joy and righteousness forevermore. Is that a better answer than tough luck? Oh, well, good thing your DNA will pass on to somebody else. How sad. How sad. So the atheistic worldview cannot adequately deal with the issue of evil. In fact, it's even a greater problem for them. Yet, the Christian worldview explains it, predicts it, and solves it. What a difference. Let's move on to then. Those were the unorthodox proposals. What about the orthodox answer? First of all, here's a thing to think about. Evil is not something. Evil is not a substance. Evil is privation. Evil is the lack of something good. This was proffered by St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas way, way back many, many centuries ago. They simply said this: if God created all things and evil is a thing, then God created what? Evil. But the Bible clearly says God did not create evil, therefore evil cannot be a thing. So what if evil is not a thing? A man in a book called The Problem of Evil said this: nothing evil exists in itself, but only as an evil aspect of some actual entity. Let me explain this. Evil doesn't exist. Evil is not something. Well, what is it then? Let me ask you a question. Is there something called cold? What is cold? Cold is the deprivation of heat. There is nothing that is, there's not something called cold. When are you cold? When the goodness of heat is what? Removed from you. It's not available to you. You feel cold. Make sense? Question: how many of you have ever eaten a donut hole? Let me see your hands. Have you ever eaten a donut hole? Okay, you know where I'm going with this. I'm not talking about those little things, those little round balls that they get all right. I'm talking about the actual hole. How many of you have actually eaten the hole? Can you eat the hole? Answer, why not? It's not there. It doesn't exist. And I've often wondered why they rip us off for that percentage of what I'm paying for. There is no donut hole. There is no entity of cold. They are the deprivation of heat or the deprivation of donut. You understand what I'm saying? That's what. Now let's take a third one. What is a shadow? Right now there's a light shining this way, creating my shadow here. Is my shadow a thing? No, it's the absence of what? Light. So I'm blocking light right there. So there's the absence of light creating a shadow. A shadow's not an entity. It's a deprivation of light. Then what is evil? It's the deprivation of good. What is good? God. Think about that. Then what really is every form of evil? It's a deprivation of a person experiencing God in his fullness. When you are evil, you are rejecting God, going against his character, against his attributes, against his commands. It's the deprivation of God. And that is the issue that we have to bring to bear to people. When God created the universe in Genesis 1, and after day 1, it was good. And day 2, 3, 4, 5, and then day 6, it was very good. Then what happened? God said, don't do something, and they did it anyway. They were deprived of God's goodness, his protection, his love, his mercy, and they chose to go down the wrong path, and they brought evil into the world. And their rebellion spread to all of us, and we are on a path of evil if God doesn't redeem us from that path. That's why there's evil in the world. It's not God's fault. Everything he created is good. God never created evil. So we can strongly trust, listen carefully, when God does allow a privation of good in our lives, that which is called evil, when he does allow that, there is ultimately a good purpose behind it. Because God is always good. Amen? So if evil does come, it's a privation of something God would want us to have. He's allowing that for a period of time because he's going to do something good with that. With that, let me take you on a couple of other answers to this issue of this theodicy. There's a second one. It's this issue of free will. Whenever you're talking to somebody and they want to say that, well, you know, it's God's fault, ask them this question about free will. And you can do this in about 60 seconds. You ask them the first question. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to see the government have absolute authority in our lives and tell us every single thing that's right and wrong on every issue of life? Okay, pretty much everybody's going to say no unless they're running for president, right? So you're going to say no. Second point. So it's a good thing that you have freedom to make moral choices. Is that right? Is it a good thing that you have the freedom to make your own choices? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, good. Third point. Would it be fair to say that it's part of the nature of moral freedom that it's possible to choose good or evil? Okay, so you want freedom, you don't want to be told what to do, you want to make your own choices, is it possible for you to choose evil? Answer, yes. Last point, can raw power make it possible to have genuine moral freedom but no possibility of doing evil? Think about that now. The answer is no. See, having genuine moral freedom entails the notion that I can choose evil. If I truly have moral freedom, I can choose one or the other. Now, we can talk at another time about the bondage of our will and how we don't experience the freedom. Until you're saved, you don't really experience genuine freedom. But in this scenario, if you're trying to help someone understand that God can be there and we can be responsible for evil, you just say, look, do you not want choices? Did you want God to make you a robot? Is that what you want? People would say, no. Well, then why are you blaming him for the choices you've made? It's not God's fault. See, the problem according to the Bible is that man will choose evil. Romans 1, Romans 3, John 3, 9, 10, men love the darkness. Now, regarding God's power in this issue, well, they say, well, if God was really powerful, he would stop us. Well, let me ask you this. Think with me now. Are you still awake? I know it's kind of warm in here. Lisa's up where I am. Can the strongest man in the world make a square circle? Is it a lack of strength on his part? It's just not possible, right? Can God lie? He's not strong enough to lie? No, he's not capable of lying, right? It's against his nature. No matter how strong God is, he's not going to do something that violates his nature or his will. In eternity past, God predetermined to create a universe where he would allow people to fail so that he could come and redeem them. And that is the whole point of the story. He allowed us to pursue evil so he could come and save us from the mess we've created. That's the kind of God we serve. And so we have to help people understand that it's not a matter of power. It's that God can do whatever he wants. Let me ask you a question. Here's the question you really need to ask somebody. If they're wrestling through this, to say, so you would really, do you really want God right now to get rid of all evil? Someone say, yes, I want God to get rid of evil. Are you sure you really want God to get rid of all evil? Yes, I want God. Okay, by whose definition of evil? Do you want him to get rid of all lying? Do you want him to get rid of every form of sexual immorality? Do you want him to get rid of gossip and slander? Do you want him to get rid of every evil thought, every bad word? You really, is that what you want? Let me ask you a question. If God did that, if every time somebody committed anything evil in thought, word, or deed, and God took them out, what would happen? The earth would be formless and void, right? That's exactly the truth. Tell someone like that, listen, if God eradicated all evil at midnight tonight, who would be here at 12:01 a.m.? Nobody. So you really don't want God to get rid of all evil, do you? See, people aren't thinking. Challenge them to think. Force them to get into the corner that these very questions force, because what it does, it forces them to look up and go, you know what? There must be a lawgiver. There must be someone who is there that supersedes all morality, and I must be accountable to him. Now what do I do? Because I know evil resides in me. Is there an answer to it? Yes, there is. And only Christianity answers that problem. So the theocentric worldview says we look at it from God's perspective. The anthropocentric problem is people look at it from their perspective. If I look at it from God's perspective, God says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, he says, my ways are not like your ways and my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Is that true? As high as the heavens are above what? The earth, so are my ways above your ways. Guess what? If God were to explain everything about this problem to us, would we be able to grasp it? No. You take an infinite brain and you pour it into a finite brain, what happens? Massive spillage, right? God could explain it to us and we would go, right? That's why Deuteronomy 29:29 says that God has revealed some things to us. They're for us and for our kids. But there are secret things that belong to the Lord. We can't comprehend them at this point. Aren't you glad you serve a God that's greater than you are? Whose mind is more powerful than yours, who his understanding of goodness and his plan is going to be fantastic. That's the God we serve. So we cannot impose upon God our perspective of goodness. If it doesn't appear to be good, does that mean it's not good? No, because the Bible tells me that God is going to cause all things to work together for good. And guess what all things includes? Evil. Genesis 50 verse 20, when Joseph has his brothers and he finally reveals to them who he is, and he says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, to deliver our entire nation. God allowed evil to come in so that he could orchestrate something good. He's redeeming the evil of this rebellious fallen world. That's the God we serve. And Gregory Kokel said this, doesn't it strike you as odd? We've developed a view that in order for us to acknowledge God as good, he must give liberty to all of our passions. And if God doesn't give liberty to all of our passions, if he doesn't allow us what we want, when we want it, if he ever asks for self-sacrifice, if he ever allows a condition in which we hurt, in which we suffer, in which we are inconvenienced, if he ever allows a circumstance in which our bodily desires are not given full rein, then certainly he must be a cruel God. Do you hear that? He then says, do you know what kind of person thinks that way? A child. A little two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum is the way we are when we shake our fist at the omniscient, omnipotent, good, wise, loving God and say, you didn't give me what I want, you're bad. Oh, how sad that is. And then we tell God what all-powerful means. All-powerful, Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Not what we please, what he pleases with his infinite mind, understanding all of our lives and orchestrating all of this together to accomplish his purposes. He can't do something contrary to his nature. Why does God allow evil? Our final point. Because the greatest good that God can do is to put his glory on display. Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Amen? God's glory is the greatest thing. What is God's glory? God's glory is the revelation of his divine attributes. God in eternity past, within the Godhead, fully understood who he was. And he wanted to create some beings that he could have as his own and reveal himself to them. Guess what? If there was no evil in the world, are there attributes of God that would never make full sense to us? Would you really understand his holiness perfectly if you never saw something in contrast? Would you ever understand wrath if there was no reason for it? Would you ever understand justice unless there was injustice? Would you ever understand grace and mercy and forgiveness if there was no sin? What's the answer? No. So God created a world, he allowed people to rebel, and then he puts his glory on display so that in Ephesians 1 he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He lavished his grace upon us, evil, rebellious, sinfully dead people, and he has made us alive with Christ, and he has given us new life as a free gift so that we can for all eternity understand God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen? So, did God create evil? No. He allowed it so he could redeem it, so we would worship him and know him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. He wants us to know him in all of his attributes, so he allows evil to put himself on display for those who will come to him. That's the God we serve, amen? This problem is not a problem for the Christian. It's a problem for the person who opposes Christianity. They can't explain evil. They can't say anything's right or wrong. And by the way, if you want to witness to somebody, push them into that corner. If they want to say, well, no, wait a second. Is that evil? Is that evil? Watch the news. Was that evil? Was that evil? Is ISIS or the thing beheading those people, is that evil? And if they're honest, they'll say, no. If they really believe their philosophy, if they're true to their heart, they'll say what? Yeah, that is. And then you present the gospel. Amen? So, Father, we thank you so much.